Well, I do appreciate you being here tonight. Hope you got your Bible. So if you've got your Bible, open to Isaiah chapter 6. Will you stand with us, please, in reverence to the reading of the Word of the Lord? Verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone. Just want to stop and say, back in the chapter before, you find Isaiah pronouncing six woes against the people of Israel. But boy, here after seeing the king, it ain't woe with y'all, it's woe with me. Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as I bow in your presence tonight, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to read the good word of God. Thank you for the songs of Zion. Thank you for this old-fashioned camp meeting. And Lord, I appreciate the old-time ways still alive and well. Lord, I bless your name for these old paths wherein is the good way. Now, Lord, I'm asking for help tonight. I pray, God, for unction and anointing. Lord, wisdom and liberty to preach and expound the word of God to your honor and glory. And I pray you'd minister grace to the hearer. Save the lost, Lord. Revive the people of God. Lord, stir our hearts. Help us, God, to get a fresh glimpse of our Lord in his glory tonight. And Lord, everything is said and done. May it magnify thee. Lord, we'll praise you for all that's done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated all over the house. I want to preach tonight on this subject, the song that the seraphims sing. Here in the verses that I read unto you tonight, you find, first of all, the sight of the sovereign. I saw the Lord high and holy and lifted up. You have the song of the seraphims. And then you have the sorrow over sinful self manifested when the man of God was confronted with deity and its glory. But I'm not interested in the first and last so much as I am in the song that these seraphims sang. And what they sang was, Holy, holy, holy. Now, as I expound upon this tonight, let me first of all say a word about the seraphim. These seraphim, the Hebrew word seraph, burning ones, fiery. These are celestial, majestic beings, each one having six wings, having human hands, and their voices, and they are in attendance to God. And they appear to be angelic beings. John the Revelator describes them, I believe, in Revelation chapter 4. As you read in verse 6, he mentions that before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne, and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Well, each of these had six wings. Now, these are seraphim. They are different than the cherubim. The cherubim have four wings and rings with eyes around them. These are seraphim here. They are nearest to the throne. They are full of eyes before and behind and inside. They look every which way at God, and all they can say, He's holy. He's holy. He's holy. But they had six wings too to cover their faces, maybe suggest their humility in the presence of Almighty God. Two to cover their feet, suggesting reverence. Two, they did fly, suggesting their service and doing the bid of the master. They were also, according to Revelation, full of eyes. Full of eyes before and behind. This would symbolize an intense intelligence of these beings. Looking backward to the past. Looking forward to the future. Looking inward at the nature of things. And being able to direct their ways with unlimited penetration and discernment, so that when they look upon God in all of His glory, all they could say was, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That's holy for the Father. That's holy for the Son. And that's holy for the Holy Ghost, which was and is to come. He is the great I Am. You and I can't say I am, but He can. Before we can say I am, we done was. But He's the I Am. He changes not. And hallelujah, He's still God in 2024, and He's still holy. The seraphim. But then I want to talk about their song. Their song is to the holiness, about the holiness of God. Holy, they cried. Webster tells us the word holy means consecrated, sacred, spiritually pure. It means being sinless. The word also means deserving reverence and worship. That's Noah Webster's definition. In the Hebrew that is here before us, you have the words kadosh and kadesh. Similar, from the same root, but kadosh means sacred, ceremonially and morally. Holy. It's from a primitive root term that kadesh, which means to be clean, consecrated, dedicated, hallowed, purity, sanctity, holy, and on you could go. That's the word they were crying. Holy, holy, holy. Now, in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, you have the Greek term there, hagios. And this word hagios means an awful thing, or really an awesome thing. It's so awesome, it's scary. It's so awesome, it's awful. It means sacred and pure and morally blameless, ceremonially clean, consecrated, holy, most holy, sanctified. Amen. And hey, they cried in the Old Testament. They cried in the New Testament. Holy, holy, holy. The biblical term of holiness always suggests righteousness, sanctity, and purity. Always suggests being separate from sin. When this word is used of God Himself, it magnifies His majesty, His glory. Amen. For He is holy. I feel a burden in my heart tonight to preach on the holiness of God. We have lost the vision, my friend, of divine holiness in this hour. We've lost the fear of God in our land, and yes, even reverence in our churches. My soul, we've not caught a glimpse like Isaiah called. If you ever catch a glimpse like you can, you'll find yourself in the dust and ashes of humiliation, crying, "Woe is me," when you view the holiness of God. If you'll pray for us for a few moments, I want to expound on this thought of the holiness of God. As we begin to expound upon the holiness of God, let me first say that it is far beyond us to expound it in its fullest or even to grasp it completely. Oh, my soul. For to know the holiness of God in an absolute sense, you'd have to know and have the capacity to know everything that God knows. Because His holiness is interwoven in everything He knows, in everything that He does, and in everything that He is. There is holiness. And so, as a finite creature I am, it's impossible for the finite to grasp the infinite. And so when you think about God as being so great, just think about all the knowledge of man from the centuries, my friend, all the knowledge piled up past, present, and even future. All of man's knowledge combined cannot understand, not even utter one of God's attributes in its entirety. We can catch a glimpse of it, but we can't exhaust it. We can't expound it to its fullest. A man thinks he's real smart, and the AI thinks a man made the AI, but I'm telling you what, the one that made man is the one I'm a serving. Oh, my soul, and could I say man who thinks he is so smart? Just think about it. Man and all of his smartness, his quote smartness, he does not know everything about anything. You ought to write that down. Send it to some of these doctors, amen. Man don't know everything about anything. And especially when it comes to the things of God. For instance, God's love. When I look at God's love and I read Ephesians and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I mean, it's knowing the unknowable. It's beyond knowledge. The songwriter wrote it well. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. We cannot comprehend the attribute of divine affection and love, but I sure am glad I have experienced it. Oh, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you can't exhaust that attribute of love. So it is with holiness. We cannot fathom it. We cannot expound it at all. We had just as well tried to examine the sun with a cheap flashlight. Come on now. As to try to expound the holiness of God in its entirety. That being said, however, though through the revelation of scriptures and through the aid of the Holy Ghost, we are able to catch glimpses of God's holiness. And that's my heart's desire tonight, is for you to catch a glimpse of Him who is holy, holy, holy. In this message, and these are brief, I want to mention three things. I want to talk about the uniqueness of His holiness. I want to talk about the understanding of His holiness. And I want to talk for a moment not only about that, but I want to talk to you about the unveiling of His holiness. Let's think about this first of all. Number one, the uniqueness of His holiness. Unique. Unique. Can I say that God's not the best God? Now, when you use the word best, that's a comparative term. He's not the better God. He's good. Amen. He's better than good. But you say, but Brother Rudy, you said He's not the best God. No, I mean He's far beyond that. He's in a class all by Himself. There is, South Carolina, they got some unique ways of talking down around Columbia. And this is not a racial slur whatsoever, but everybody down around there talks the same, whether they're black or white. And down there in Columbia, I've heard them say, I was wanting to borrow something one day, and I asked this fella if I could borrow his shovel, and the fella said to me, he said, "Yeah, preacher, you can borrow it. It's the onlyest one I got." Yeah. Well, the onlyest. That's not good English. But when it comes to God, that's good theology. Hey, there ain't nobody to compare Him with. There ain't nobody like Him. He's the only God. And may I say of His holiness, it is a unique holiness. In Revelation 15:4, the angels who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name, for Thou only art holy. His holiness is in a class further than holy angels, further than holy saints. Hey, He's uniquely, everlastingly holy. In Hannah's words of 1 Samuel 2:2, speaking to God, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides Thee." He is holy. God only is independently, infinitely, immutably, holy, holy, holy. The sum of all moral excellence is found in Him. Holy is the way God is. Holy is who God is. Whoopee! Woo, I'm feeling a creek arising. He is holy. You see, and He doesn't have to conform to a standard, for He is the standard. Oh yes, of all holiness. He's not just ahead of the class, He's in a class all His own. He is. So when they're crying holy, that's different than what we've been made holy saints. That's different than the holy angels. This is in a class far beyond that. Unique, Thou only. Art holy. That's Revelation 15:4. Thou only. You know what the holiness we've got is an imparted, imputed holiness. But it is the holiness of Christ. And it's good enough to get us in. Hallelujah. The uniqueness of His holiness. You all right? Let's go to point number two. Not only unique of His holiness, but I mentioned the understanding of His holiness. Now, His holiness can be described in terms, number one, of absolute purity. Absolute purity. His holiness is free from all evil. From all evil. Never done wrong, never thought wrong, never intended wrong. Absolutely free from all evil. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, "This then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." None, no darkness in Him. Heaven just said amen. God is absolutely holy. There's no darkness in him. James said, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He is holy. Back yonder when Abraham was interceding for Lot, talking to the Lord, he said, it be far from thee to destroy the righteous with the wicked. He said, shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? Absolutely, all the time. Never been a time when he hadn't done right, because he's holy. Psalm 92 says, there is no unrighteousness in him. Brother and sister, God cannot approve of, encourage, or will any evil. But he perfectly hates sin. We're afraid, my friend, to hate what God hates. Come on now. David talked about hating some of that wicked crowd with a perfect hatred. There is a holy hatred. Well, I'm going to run this rabbit. It just jumped up. I'm bad about it. Run this rabbit. Come here, son. Will you help Preacher Rudy for a minute? Come here. Come here, help me. I just want you to help me. I just want to use you for an illustration. I won't hurt you. Look here. Let's say this child has all of a sudden developed a leukemia and he's just got a few days to live. That mama, you could mention any kind of disease or sickness, but you mention leukemia and there's something rises up in her. She hates that terrible disease, but she don't hate him. We ought to hate sin because what it's doing to our families, what it's doing to our nation, what it's doing to our communities, what it's doing to our churches. Hey, brother and sister, God hates sin with a perfect hatred. God abhors all iniquity. May I say that holiness can no more approve of sin than commit it. And God cannot cease from being holy any more than he could cease from being God. He is holy, holy, holy. God's very nature is holiness, and he cannot act contrary to his own nature. Holiness described in terms of absolute purity. Holiness is free. His holiness is flawless. Flawless in the fullest sense. But you may say, well, Brother Rudy, isn't his holiness flawed in the fact that Adam fell and sin entered into the world? Doesn't that somehow or another flaw God's holiness? I answer it this way. Number one, his holiness is not blemished by creating a man a rational being. Listen to me. And giving him a will. And making him a free moral agent. No blemish in God about that. Number two, his holiness neither is blemished by giving a command that God knew Adam would not keep. For it was not above Adam's ability to keep it. Adam's sin was his free choice. Right. By the way, I just want to stop and go on record and let you know I believe in the sovereignty of God. But I believe God is so sovereign. He's determined, my friend, to work with the will of man. He never forces his salvation on anybody. I'm a whosoever will preacher. I don't believe in limited atonement. I don't have law. I don't believe in irresistible grace. But I'm glad for the grace of God that brought salvation and God that got a hold of me. Hallelujah. Some of these guys go so deep they get in a ditch. I love them, but I'm praying God to wake them up. You can't blame God for giving man a will. God knew everything. He knew man would fall. Bless God, he didn't wait for man to fall to have the remedy. The Bible said the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. But woo, we ought to call, come out and have a spell over that. I also want to say that God's holiness is not blemished by the fact that he suffered sin to enter into the world. God did not will it. Sin was never God's intent. Sin was not produced by any word from God, as creation was. Sin was an unwanted invader in God's creation. All unholiness is vile and opposite to the nature of God. God hates sin. You know, I'm going to run this other rabbit. There's another rabbit just jumped up. I'm bad about them rabbits jumping up. Why do you reckon God gave us a will to choose? It's all about love. Love is a choice. We're not a bunch of little robots. He gave us a will. Joshua said, choose you today whom you'll serve. Amen. Yes, sir, if any man will, let him come. God wanted his creature to love him freely and choose him, but he chose to go his own way. Just wanted to say a little bit about the holiness of God is flawless. Not only absolute purity, but let me say about it, absolute perfection. When you talk about God's holiness, we're talking about absolute perfection. The Bible said in Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. One writer wrote it like this: power is God's hand or arm. Omniscience is his eyes. Mercy is his bowels. Eternity is his duration and his habitation. But may I say that holiness is his beauty. Amen. Amen. First Chronicles said, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is not only his beauty, but holiness is his glory. I love this statement in Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness. Woo! Glorious in holiness. People talk about getting in the glory and it never changes the way they live. I don't think they're getting in the glory as much as they think they are. Well, I just thought I'd drop that. No extra charge for that. Can I say this about holiness? Holiness is more than an attribute. It's more than an attribute. It is that which adorns all of divine attributes. It is his essence. Holiness is himself. Holiness is attached to all that God is and to all that he does. Anything God has anything to do with, you mark holy right beside it. Now, you say, well, now the Bible said God is love. Yes, but you can't attach love to everything. You couldn't talk about God's loving wrath. God, hello? Hey, but you can talk about God's holy wrath. You can talk about God's holy love. You can talk about God's holy acts, God's holy peace. Everything about God is holy. Amen. Oh yes, holiness is not only His beauty, holiness is His glory, but oh, holiness is His song. Oh yes, yes. No brother and sister in Isaiah and in Revelation, they did not cry, great, great, great. Neither did they cry, good, good, good. Nor love, love, love. But they cried, holy, holy, holy. Hallelujah. Woo. Holiness is essential to the very being of God. Holiness originates from Him. If angels are holy, God made them so. Amen. If saints are holy, God made them so. Holy, holy, holy. I'm beginning to feel like having three fits in a choir spell now, I'm telling you. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. But I'm telling you, I'm about to kick a honey bucket over my house. Could I tell you, holiness? Holiness is the glory of God's nature. Now just think about it. Everything that has the slightest relation to Him is called holy. His name is holy. Woo! His throne is holy. His dwelling is holy. His mountain is a holy mountain. His promises are holy promises. His covenant is a holy covenant. His commandments are holy commandments. His law is a holy law. His statutes are holy. His people are holy. His prophets are holy. His angels are holy. The Father is holy. The Son is holy. And the Holy Ghost is holy. Something else. Did you know God swears by His holiness? Psalm 89:35. God said, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. God's holiness is immutable, unchangeable, eternal, never alters, never fluctuates, never lessens. Hallelujah. He's just as holy now as He was before man got here. He's just as holy now before there was ever a shining sun or a twinkling star, or before there was ever seraphim or cherubim created before the dateless paths of eons gone by. Our God was holy. Holy, holy, holy. Guess what? Here in 2024, He's still holy, holy, holy. So we talk about the uniqueness of His holiness, the understanding of His holiness. I end with this, the unveiling of His holiness. His holiness was unveiled in creation. You see in Psalms 145 and verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. At the beginning, God pronounced all that He'd made very good. Which He could not have done if there'd been anything unholy or imperfect in all that He made. Listen, only the excellent can proceed from our Lord. God made man perfect in His own image, in His own likeness, and gave him a volition. God made him perfect. He had the power to say no to the devil. He had volition. Even fallen angels were originally created holy. Even Satan himself was perfect in all of his ways until by a friend iniquity was found in him. God made them holy, but He gave them a will. And they chose to leave their first estate. And my friend, listen, and rebelled against God. Oh, I haven't got time to go into all that. I will not go into all of that. But I just want to say that His holiness is seen in His creation. I believe when God made this thing, it was perfect. He spoke it into existence. Let me go on. Number two, not only holiness in creation, but let me say a word about holiness in His commandments. Revelation 7:12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. God's law is holy. And the law reveals the high standards of God's holiness. And it also reveals the inability of failing flesh to adhere thereto. Oh, my soul. The law forbids sin in all of its form. The law is perfect. Amen. The law is holy. The law was a schoolmaster to teach you and I, fallen human beings, that we could not come up to God's high standard. We could not lift ourselves. But Jesus Christ the Lord came, and the last Adam fulfilled, amen, the will of God perfectly. His will was always aligned with God's will. In the volume of this book, it is, I am come to do thy will. Oh God, He never failed in one iota. He was perfect. He didn't come, my friend, to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it, and He fulfilled it. Amen. Tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. Amen. The Holy Son of God is holy. He was holy, holy, holy. And that law, you know what He done? He took that command that was against us, and He nailed it to His cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He bore our sin. Hallelujah. He paid the sin debt. And the law looks at me. It don't see me. It sees me in Christ. And in Christ, I'm justified freely by His blood. I'm redeemed. We see holiness in His creation. We see holiness in His commandments. But we see holiness like no other place at the cross. I think the holiness of God is seen clearer there than any other place. At the cross. At the cross. Great love was seen there. Great grace was shown there. But great holiness was satisfied there. Even while the wrath of God was being poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, Jesus Himself acknowledged this of God in the crucifixion, Psalm 22 and verse 3. He says to the Father, "But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabiteth the praises of Israel." He acknowledged God was holy. And there at the cross, He became the recipient of the wrath of God against a broken law. He tasted death for every man. You know what God did at the cross? God did this at the cross. When I was I may have given this illustration a lot of places, but I remember when I was a little boy, we used to buy them little magnifying glasses. You know, you could buy them for a quarter, about that big around. And we, us little boys, we'd get out and find us a piece of wood. We get out there on a sun, and my friend, and we'd burn our initials. Any of y'all ever done that? Some of you have. But you know what? You could take that piece of wood and lay it out there all day in the hottest sun on the earth and never would do a thing. Well, what that magnifying ductlet does, it brings all of it, amen, and concentrates that light to a focal point, to one place. Oh, my soul. Could I tell you, when Jesus died, he died. He didn't pay a down payment. Bless God, he paid it all. All the wrath of God for every one of us was put on him. God focused his wrath. He poured out his wrath on his son. His son cried, Eloi, Eloi, why hast thou forsaken me? Eloi, Father, Eloi, Holy Ghost. God the Father and God the Holy Ghost could not look on him, turn their back on him, because he had become sin. But in those dark hours at Calvary, God poured out all of his wrath, my hell, your hell, on his son. He did it all for me. But he did it to satisfy the holiness of God. Lord, help us to get a glimpse. Again, I say, because God is holy, he hates sin. And God's holiness is expressed in holy hatred. How hateful sin must be to God for him to punish it in full in his own son. Oh, my soul, folk, if you could get a hold of that. He hates sin so bad. He listen, remember when Abraham went up to the mountain, Genesis 22, and he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And on the way up, Isaac asked him, said, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood. Where's the lamb? He said, God will provide himself a lamb. Oh, hallelujah. But he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Amen. And because he said, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. I believe in my own heart that this is where Abraham saw the day of Christ. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Well, hey, what you say, believe that? Yeah, this is what Paul said. God spared Abraham's son on Mount Moriah. But God did not spare his own son. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Hallelujah. God hates sin, and he punished his son in our behalf, because you see, holiness demands sin, all sin, be punished. God has often forgiven sinners. You're going to have to follow me closely, or you think I'm a heretic. God has often forgiven sinners, but God never forgives sin. All sin must be punished. The sinner who is forgiven is only forgiven on the ground of another that has taken his place and bore his punishment and paid his sin debt. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Think about it. If you're here tonight and lost, either your sin is punished in Christ as you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior and your substitute. Either that, or you will pay for your own sin with eternal damnation in hell and never get it satisfied. Because God is holy. How hateful sin is to God. For one sin, God banished Adam and Eve from paradise. For one sin, Moses didn't get to go in the promised land. For one sin, Elijah's servant was smitten with leprosy. For one sin, Ananias and Sapphira died at church. For one sin, that of rejecting their Messiah, Israel has suffered like no other nation upon this earth because of their sin, and it is hateful to God. Now, there is therefore necessity of the satisfaction of the holiness of God in either eternal damnation or the payment of the mediator. And there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I'm about done. Let me end it with this. Not only holiness in creation and in commandments and holiness seen at the cross, but what about holiness, the holiness of God in the church? Oh, listen, we're missing out on it. We came up in an hour when there was old time holy living. Holiness, standards were high. Convictions, people had some reverence and some fear of God. I remember me and Tom Hayes when we were teenage preachers on the streets of Saluda, preaching on the street every Saturday. And I remember one of the town drunk, my friend, he comes staggering down and he had his hat on. He comes staggering down and when he got where we was at, he took his hat off and put it over his heart, staggered on out of the way. I'm having trouble finding that kind of fear in the church. What's happened to our reverence and our respect of God? We're looking at a God, my friend, a lovey-dovey God. Just come as you are. Live like you want to. Hello. Listen, brother, if God ever gets in your heart, He'll make you over new. He'll instill in you a desire to live holy. Amen.
Preach, brother.
God's will for the church is for us to be holy. Do you hear what I've said? This ain't Rudy's doctrine. This is God's doctrine. 1 Peter 1:15, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. To the people of God, He said in Hebrews 12, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I have enough sense to know that holiness has to first of all be the imparted, imputed holiness of God. But may I say to you that God also expects what He's imputed and imparted in us to work out. Work out your own salvation, for it is God that worketh in you. And if He ever works it in you, I believe it'll show up out of you. Say, oh, I got saved, and live like a devil, cuss like you used to cuss, drink like you used to drink, dope like you used to dope, fornicate like you used to fornicate. Say, oh, but I got saved. Ain't something wrong with that, friend. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The holiness of God is reflected to this dark world through the church. Now, we're not perfect because we're all full of flaws. I'm full of flaws. I have to repent every day. This old rotten flesh, I cry with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, my soul. But you know what? You don't have to be perfect to reflect the light. You know, I don't know if it's a night where you couldn't see the moon tonight. But listen, you know, Jesus is called the S-U-N of righteousness in Malachi 4. Oh, yes. The Son of Righteousness rising with healing's wings. The moon is likened unto the church in the book of the Song of Solomon. Fair is the moon. The moon has no inherent light of itself. All the moon can do is look at the sun and reflect the light of the sun down here to earth. But the last time I looked at the moon, I saw a bunch of scars, black spots, craters. Come on now. You don't have to be perfect. All you got to do is get a look at Jesus. And sure, we're imperfect, but we're still the light of this world. And we're to let our light shine before men that they may praise our Father which is in heaven. God help us. Brother and sister, hey, you say, well, I messed up. But get right and get to looking at the sun again. Hey, and you can still shine, children. Still shine for Jesus. Hallelujah. Ephesians 5:27. Husband, love your church as God also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might wash it with the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it, well, it, what's that it? That's the church. Should be holy and without blemish. The church has imputed holiness, but I believe we are to manifest imparted holiness to be lived on in the. I'm done. Brother, you got us a song ready, or we're going to sing a song. Come on to the music. I want to mention, consider this in conclusion, the holiness of the church. Think about it. Church, look at me. We have a holy calling. We have a holy commission. We have a holy communion. We engage in a holy worship. We are to walk a holy walk. And we're to fight a holy warfare. We are to give holy service. We are to sing holy songs. Preach holy sermons. We embrace holy promises. And we enjoy holy fellowship. Guess what? Church, we are purchased with holy blood. The blood of God. Amen. By a holy Savior. We're led by the Holy Ghost. We are directed by the Holy Bible. We're to live a holy life here, and we're headed to a city, to home. That is a holy city. And one day we too will gather around the throne and we'll hear those living creatures say, holy, holy, holy. And we, the saints, will answer, worthy, worthy, woo, worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Our God is holy. Stand to our feet all over the house.